Okay, while the kids are getting ready to go back to their tables, I want to tell their parents and all the other adults and youth and other people here that I hope you were paying attention, because that was actually part one of your message, okay? That was part one. This is going to be a very important, very, in some ways, very basic, but also very profound truth we're talking about today. And the first part is just that. It talks about Jesus taking things away. The dustbuster takes away dirt. The iron takes away wrinkles. The exercise video takes away unwanted pounds. But the greatest gift of all is Jesus, because he actually takes away our sins. And no one and nothing else could ever do that except him. Now that part of the gospel, the part that I just talked about there with the kids, is the part of the gospel that we usually think about when we think about Jesus coming into the world. We think about how Jesus came to take away our sins. We think about what John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We think about how Joseph, when he had that dream and the angel came to him, the angel Gabriel said to Joseph, "Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Savior, Joseph, or Jesus rather means Savior. And yet, that is only half the story, and unfortunately, most of us tend to forget sometimes about the other half. We tend to think that all there is to the Christian life is getting rid of something. All there is to the Christian life is having our sins forgiven, and so we're saved from eternal death and separation from God. And if someone says, "What is a Christian?" one of the definitions we might give is, well, a Christian is someone whose sins are forgiven. And that's a good definition, but it's not the whole definition. It's not all there is to the Christian life. Because when Jesus comes into our lives, not only does he take something away, he also puts something in. He also puts something in, and that's extremely important. What does he put into us? Well, a few verses after John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." If you go in John chapter 1 over to verse 33, you will see that John also says that the one who is coming after him, meaning Jesus, will baptize not just with water like John did, but he said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we know that when we believe in Jesus and we are saved from our sins, we also receive the wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit, who is God himself, who actually comes to take up residence in us and to live in our lives. So Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, and that's a huge part of it. So when I said, what does he put in? A lot of you thought the Holy Spirit, and that's the right answer, but it's not the whole thing. Let me take it a little bit further, because the Holy Spirit isn't really the total answer that I'm looking for here. What does the Holy Spirit do? When the Holy Spirit comes in, what does he do? Well, he does a lot of things in our lives. But in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus, and he says something very important about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Born again. And then like two verses later, Jesus equates being born again to being born by or of the Spirit. So to be born of the Spirit is to be born again. So when you were born, okay, when you were born the first time, you don't remember that, but you know it happened, right? You're living proof. So when you were born the first time, what did you receive? You receive the gift of life, right? That we say that was the first day of our lives, the day that we're born. Well, when you're born the second time, born from above, born of the Spirit, born again, when you're born the second time, what do you receive? You receive the same thing, only a little different, right? You receive life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life. And so it's not just a matter of having something taken away, but the Christian life, and in fact, identity as a Christian, is a matter of having something put in. And if the Holy Spirit has not put this spiritual life, this eternal life into you, then you haven't really been saved. You're not really a true believer in Jesus. He must put something in. Okay. In him was life. Dawn read that today. And that life, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus came bearing a gift he gave through the Holy Spirit to everyone who belongs to him. What's the gift? It's the gift of spiritual, eternal life. We sang it this morning, light and life to all he brings. All those Christmas carols have such great words. That's one of the great lines. Do you have that life this morning? That's a question I want to ask you a couple times. Do you have that life? Has Jesus given you new life? Well, how do you get this life? If you don't have the life, how do you get it? Well, it's a gift. So how do you get a gift? You receive it, you ask for it, and you do this by faith. Believing that God is providing that, believing in Jesus and who he was and what he's done, and you receive that gift freely. The only thing is, you've got to be willing to take your old life and trade it in. Anyone have a car that doesn't work too well? Yeah, what if you got a new 2017, 2018 car that someone was going to give you for free and it was just the kind you wanted? Would you hesitate to trade in the old one for free? Hopefully not. Okay, that's the offer that God is making. So in order to get the new life, we've got to trade in the old one. That's called repentance. I don't want to live this one anymore. I want to live the new one. Have you come to the point where you ask Jesus to take away your sins by his death on the cross, but also to give you this new life, this new everlasting life, in place of the one that doesn't work so well? How is the new life better? How is the new life different? Do we feel any different when we have it? Do we know that it's there? Can we tell? Can we notice? Yes, I think we can. Sometimes we feel it more than other times. But the Bible tells us, and we experience, that this new life that Jesus gives us through the Holy Spirit is actually able to do impossible things, things we couldn't do before. It's able to love people that are really difficult to love, or even we would think impossible to love. It's able to forgive people at times when it seems like it's impossible to forgive. It's able to serve God with great courage in the face of great fear. It's able to resist temptations that otherwise it would have been impossible to resist without the life that God put in us. It's able to recognize sin that it used to be impossible to see in our lives because the Holy Spirit makes us aware of it and we confess it and deal with it in our lives. We got so used to doing it, we didn't know it was sin, but all of a sudden, impossible, but we now recognize it. It's able to rejoice in the midst of pain and to actually worship God when things are going very badly and when we're hurting. The new life has a desire to take God's word in. It has a desire to spend time with your Heavenly Father in prayer. It has a desire to be with other people who have that same life in them and to fellowship and to work together and to grow together with them. It's a desire that God puts within us. It is able to pray to God when we don't have words to pray. It's able to connect with the life that's in the other believers to make incredible and sometimes miraculous things happen when you get together as a church. All that's part of the new life. So question number one, once again, does that sound anything like your life? I'm not just asking if you got saved one day and you asked Jesus to take away your sins. I'm asking, is there any evidence to you that you really have new life, that there's some dynamic going on inside of you that wasn't there before? Because if you're a believer in Jesus, it should sound at least a little bit familiar, because those are the things that characterize the life that Jesus gives. Okay, question number two. If I receive this life as a gift, I don't do anything to receive it except receive it, and if I don't earn it or deserve it, and here now I have it, what am I supposed to do with it? What is my responsibility? What's my next step? Well, let me tell you a little story. And this is a very recent story, and this is kind of like true confessions time, okay? Because I'm going to tell you about my total bah humbug moment for Christmas this year. It happened about 7 days ago, exactly 7 days ago, and said some things I was a little bit ashamed of. It was last Sunday night. Our kids, our AJ and Braden, those two kids, They have a tendency to bring home food, a lot of food. And a lot of the food they bring home is very sweet. It's very unhealthy. It's very fattening. And so our house always has lots of sugary stuff in it. In fact, there's still Halloween candy if anyone wants to come over. No, just kidding. Up on a shelf, actually on top of a desk in our house. And so, and at this time of year, of course, there's a lot of yummy fattening food around the Titus household anyway. So last Sunday night, I was picking up AJ, who loves to be mentioned in sermons. I was picking him up from the youth group gift exchange last Sunday night. And as he came out of the church, he had a package with him. And then the lights were kind of behind him and it was dark, so I couldn't tell what it was. But I confessed that I went to AJ and I said, AJ, if that's food, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to have to flush it down the toilet. And also, it gets worse. AJ looked at me and he said, it's not food, it's a betta fish. To which I immediately said, well, then I'm definitely going to flush it down the toilet. Don't worry, I did not commit betacide. Okay, the fish is still alive. We worked out a last-minute trade before we got in the car there in the parking lot. And yes, I was a big Scrooge that night, all right? Why did I not want a betta fish? And those who brought the betta fish are looking guiltily over at me right now, by the way. I love betta fish. I used to have a betta fish. They're very nice, as long as you keep them away from other betta fish, if you've ever had one. But why didn't I want a betta fish? Why didn't I want to have one in the house? It's just that you have to take care of them, right? You've got to feed them. You've got to change their water. You've got to make sure that the bowl doesn't get knocked off the table by a Nerf football that's flying through the house, right? There's things you have to do for your betta fish. And it's not a lot, but it's still a pretty big responsibility. You've got to care for this thing. Why do you have to care for it? Because it's alive. It's a living thing. It's another living thing in the house, and living things need care and feeding. Now, where am I going with this? You probably know. That's also the case with the new life that Jesus brings into you. You've been born again. When someone's born, he or she is a baby. When you're a baby, you can't do much, right? Anyone remember being a baby? Probably not that much, because your memory wasn't working that well. And nothing else was either. You could pretty much breathe and eat and go to the bathroom. But you learn to do other things, right? In order to grow into their full potential, what do babies need? They need love. They need care. They need lots and lots of attention. They need food and milk and protection. All of this life that Jesus gives you needs the same thing. It needs to be cared for. It needs to be nourished. It needs to be maintained. How do we do that? It's not fancy, right? We do it by feeding regularly from God's Word. We do it by spending time with our Father in prayer. We do it by connecting with other believers for mutual encouragement and building each other up, worshiping together. And we also grow, and this is important, by the way, not just by nourishment, but by something called exercise, right? If a baby doesn't get any exercise, he's in trouble. If an adult doesn't get any exercise, he's in trouble too, right? We need to take steps of obedience. And 9 times out of 10, I have found that means deliberately making a decision to love another human being somehow. That's how we grow. So let me just change the analogy a little bit as we close and say this, that when Jesus came into the world, he lit a fire. In the lives of the few people who agreed to follow him. And it was kind of shocking from the world's perspective, but that little band of believers that were following this Jewish rabbi carpenter person ended up changing the world in a very short period of time, so much so that in about halfway through the book of Acts, people were saying, here are these people that are turning the world upside down. I don't think we realize the power that we have in us when Jesus puts this life into us. I think we really underestimate this flame that's burning within us. Peter actually says, in the book of 2 Peter, Peter says that through what Jesus has given us this new life, he said that we participate in the divine nature. We participate in the divine nature. What in the world does that mean? We could spend forever just meditating on what that might mean, and I don't know exactly what it means. I know that it means, it doesn't mean that I'm God. I know that because I know that he's God and I'm not. But I know that that means that there's something really powerful and supernatural going on inside of me. It means that in some way, God has put a little bit of himself into me. And that's a really cool thing. A little piece of God residing, growing, burning inside of me. I'm set on fire by God. So are you if you know Jesus. His nature is burning inside of you. When you came to Christ, he lit a little fire inside of you, and that flame needs to be fanned. It needs to be protected. It needs to be cared for. It needs to grow. Eventually, it's going to need some pretty large logs thrown on the fire, which means that eventually God's going to allow you to go through some really difficult, heavy stuff. And he may ask you to take some really big, life-altering steps of obedience. Those are the big logs. But for now, let me just ask you 2 questions again as we close, okay? Number one, has Jesus put this fire, this divine energy, this new life into you? Have you even thought of it that way, or has it always been about just getting rid of your sins? Are there signs of new life there? Maybe you never traded in the old one. Question number 2. And by the way, if that's you, I'm going to pray at the end of the sermon here, and we can do some business with God, but you can also talk to me afterwards. I'd love to have a discussion with you about that. Question number two is for those of you who have this new life already that Jesus came to give, and it's real simple. What are you going to do in 2018 to fan the flame? What one step, what first step are you going to take in order to nourish the life that God has put in you? Or maybe to give it some exercise if it's tired of sitting around. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you've been just doing church maybe for a long time, or maybe you haven't been to church a whole lot, or maybe it doesn't really matter because all of a sudden you realize that God is talking to you and that He wants you to make a decision to receive the gift He's given in Jesus Christ, the gift of forgiveness and also the gift of new life, that supernatural thing that happens inside of you when you believe in Jesus. Today is the day that He's calling you to make that commitment, to admit to God that you're a sinner, that apart from Jesus you have no hope because you're separated from God, potentially forever. But you know that because of what Jesus did when He died on that cross, He took that sin upon Himself, and now you can be free of it forever and ever and have a new relationship with God. And then that empty place, which right now cannot please God, needs to be energized. It needs new life. And God will turn around and He will take that new life and put it inside of you by His Holy Spirit. And that new life can grow and it can be a totally different life because it's not the same one as the one you're trading in. If you want to trade in that new life and receive forgiveness and new eternal life in place of the old one, you can do that right now. I'm just going to give you a minute to talk to God and to do that in your own words.